Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning and afternoon. We give you glory and praise. Hallelujah. We thank you for your word and declare that the entrance thereof brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause, Lord, that this light will shine into our hearts, giving us understanding of what the Spirit is reminding us of, even on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, still part of our kingdom series, the keys and the principles of the kingdom, we want to share some keys and some principles here today. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of God's throne. Everything around him is righteousness. Yeah, there's another aspect of that scepter that we want to look at today. So, first of all, let's talk about his righteousness. We started to talk about this yesterday. Now, the righteousness of God demands that he will not condone sin. That's it. You know, that's the first line I want to say today. Even though he will not condemn the sinner, yet he will not condone the sin. He will give an opportunity for repentance and it calls people to repent at all times. We are told that in the times of ignorance, God, you know, overlooked some things, you know, but now he commands everybody, everywhere to repent. Because has appointed a day in the which is going to judge the world by Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So let's read that together. The things that God is telling us in the scriptures. How that, you know, God wants everyone to repent. Repent. Because, I mean, why I think, you know, first of all, before I go too deep, why does God want us to repent? This was the message that Jesus was preaching when he started out. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent basically means change your ways. Do a 180. Going down this path before, you know, turn around. And start going down this other path, you know. So this is the way that the message of the kingdom was introduced by Jesus when he sent out his disciples and he himself, you know, the things that he began to speak and to do. Now we're going to read about God overlooking ignorance and so forth. In time past, but now commanding everyone to repent. So there was this story in Acts chapter 17. And we read, you know, in this place where Paul went to this place called Mars Hill in Athens. And as he passed by, he said, I saw an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. To the unknown God, he said. And you can read that in Acts 17, verse 22 and down. And so these people were worshiping something, but they didn't know who or what. So they just called him the unknown God. And Paul was saying, well, as I passed by today, I saw that. And I'm going to tell you that God that made the world and the things that therein are, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Because, they, you know, they created an altar and a place and where they thought they would worship God. And they said the unknown God, you know, but God put it in his heart to explain it to these people. Neither is God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life, and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us at all. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as certain of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Well, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device, and these things that you have carved out to yourselves. You know, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. See, he overlooked some of this ignorance in the past, but now commanded every man, all men everywhere, to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. That's right. So, because God is a righteous God, he will judge the world in righteousness. Hallelujah. And with God, there is no respect of persons. When God spoke to Moses about his character and who he is, introducing himself, you know, and proclaiming the name of the Lord, he showed forth not only his mercies, goodness, and his grace and all of that, but he also showed forth his righteousness. You know, the part of God that brings mercy called his goodness. But on the other hand, because he's a righteous God, there is a severity of God where he draws the line. He will draw the line, you know, with sin or against sin. And he says to Moses, calling out his attributes, said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, that's his mercy. You know, and he will show mercy to whomsoever he will show mercy. But his righteousness is also right there. It says, and will by no means clear the guilty. That's his righteousness. You cannot make God do unrighteousness. It's impossible. There are some things that are impossible about God. This is one of them. You may not find that scripture like exactly like that, but let me say it today. It is impossible for God to do unrighteousness. It's impossible, because the very scepter of his throne, see, is righteousness. Everything about him is righteousness. Say, I will by no means clear the guilty. Now, if you are guilty, you are guilty. That's it. He will not clear you for that. Now, he did, you know, however, make a means for the guilty to, you know, have their consciences cleared, to have the sin nature removed by proxy through what Jesus did. You know, so Jesus paid the price on behalf of all of us. You know, but if we don't go through Jesus, there's no way that you can be cleared. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, or a scepter of righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed you, you the oil of gladness. That's right. You know, God has anointed you the oil of gladness above your fellows. Praise the Lord. This was talking about the Christ. And this prophecy was predicted about Christ even before Christ came. And later on, even in the book of Hebrews, we would see, you know, how that God would, I mean, that same pronunciation will be repeated concerning the Christ. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your throne. Now, let us talk about that, you know, for a bit. Every throne has a symbol and an emblem, you know, or something that depicts, you know, the nature and character that they want to put out concerning their kingdom, that particular kingdom of God. I mean, that particular kingdom, whether it's the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. Well, so does God have an emblem? Sometimes people even put it either on a seal of the government, they put it on their flag, they put it on a coin or whatever. I put all these things there to depict, you know, their kingdom. Everybody has the, you know, the symbolism of what they want their, you know, the emblem of that kingdom to be. Well, for the Lord, he called it righteousness. He wants us, when we think of the center of his authority, which is his throne, we think of righteousness. You know, God is never going to do wrong. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, comparing Jesus to the angels, he said, well, to which of his angels said he at any time, thou art my son, sit thou at my right hand, etc. You know, but to the Son, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, he said, thy throne, O God, this is what we read in Psalm 45, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So everything about him is all righteousness. And so when we define righteousness, we've got to define it in, you know, from the perspective of God. You know, righteousness is the way God thinks, and it's the way where he does things. So if we align our own thoughts and actions, you know, with his, or put them side by side, well, we can measure to see whether our actions are righteous. Now, little children, John wrote, let no man deceive you. Because people used to say, oh, you know, Isaiah, he wrote about that, you know. He said, you know, we are all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You know, that's what Isaiah said. But that was before, you know, Christ came. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. And, you know, there is none righteous and all these things. Well, it is true. But the righteousness of God was imputed upon us. So let's read what Isaiah had to say about that in Isaiah chapter 64. Different places where in the scriptures, our righteousness is called out as nothing, you know, but we're going to see what it says when we align ourselves in the kingdom of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're told that, you know, everything that we could do was like filthy rags, you know. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, taking us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take a hold of thee. And thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Well, that was then. This is now. Plenty of people call upon the name of the Lord. You know, and there's a shift now, because Jesus told us to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness is at hand. And you got to come into, you know, alignment with that righteousness. You know, the everything that God does, he does it in righteousness. You know, so in the book of one of the epistles that John wrote, he called out this confusion. You know, he said, well, little children, let no man deceive you, you know, because he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, how can we do righteousness when, you know, the nature in man is evil and his heart is continually wicked and desperately evil? Well, because we now have the Holy Spirit inside. Now, Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a vessel of unrighteousness. Far be it from God to be associated with unrighteousness. God is light. That's righteousness. In him is no unrighteousness or darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. So, for us to be counted as righteousness, it is because we have now inherited the righteousness of Christ. I mean, these are basic, fundamental truths about the gospel. There is nothing too hard about what I've just said. You know, for he hath made Christ to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, this goes beyond, oh, that we may have righteousness. No, we are made the righteousness of God. You know, so don't think of yourself anymore as filthy rags, as, you know, an unclean thing, and so on and so forth. No, God has made us the very righteousness of God. Because in order for us to be around his throne, that's the way it's going to be. Because the scepter of his throne is a scepter of righteousness. That's a symbol. That's, you know, how you can identify his throne. That's what the throne is about. You know, you may call it the motto or the motto of the throne, the symbol of the throne. You can call it, you know, the agenda of the throne. It's about righteousness. That's who he is. And we who are drawn near, scripture says, well, let us come boldly to that throne of grace. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, you are approaching the throne of, you know, righteousness. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence, you know, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come boldly. Well, you know, that throne is a throne of righteousness. So let's cast off every cloak of unrighteousness. God has promised us righteousness in him. Even he made us to be the very righteousness of God. When God looks at us now, he doesn't see your sin. If you identified with Christ on the cross, what he sees is his righteousness because of what Christ did. You know, so when we come to the Lord, we come with boldness. Yeah. If there's any iniquity or any unrighteousness in us, what does the Bible say we should do? Well, it says that we should confess our sins, right? Because he's faithful and just. And what God wants to do is not just, you know, forgive our sins or cover up the sins. In the Old Testament, that's all they did. Just cover up the sins, you know, make sacrifice, bring the blood of goats and bulls and turtles and doves and so on, you know, and all that. But now God did is way more than that. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 1, I'll start from verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's one of my favorite, all-time favorite scriptures in that Bible. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we will deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, but that's only one part of it. Forgiving us our sins is only one part. The ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to a place of cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Because in order to align with his nature, there cannot be unrighteousness in us. So yeah, he'll forgive us, but he must cleanse us. And then, you know, ladies and gentlemen, when we pray and ask for God's forgiveness, if we've done something wrong, well, we need to add this prayer. And cleanse my heart, Lord, from all unrighteousness. Just forgive alone is not enough. I want you to remove the propensity for unrighteousness from me completely. Hallelujah. And cause me to be more aligned with your nature. Praise the Lord. And the Bible gives us the same commandment. It said, look, there's a lot of things that God has promised us. But in this scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he told us that, look, we have a lot of promises that God is going to bring great things, you know, out of our lives, make us like him and so on and so forth. But if you have these promises, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Spirit can be filthy. Absolutely. That's in the mind. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's all about his righteousness. It must be important for us to be thinking like that. Think righteousness. Sing righteousness. Speak righteousness. Do righteousness. You say, well, I can't do it. Well, sure you can. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Is the enabler. That's his role. That's what we must do. Now, you know, there are some people in the Bible who was called, they were called preacher of righteousness. And now some people, some preachers today, will no longer preach righteousness. I mean, they just tell you, you know, all the things that people want to hear, say all the good things and so on. In fact, when I listen to some preachers over and over again, I mean, if you listen to just one message, you can't really tell by that, because, you know, that may just be what they are preaching on that day. You know, so you can't decide that, oh, that's all they preach. You just listen to one sermon. You know, it's like somebody coming in here anytime we're preaching on anything and they'll determine that that's all we preach here. No, I preach on different things, you know, in fact, just about everything in the Bible. You know, but if they preach and preach and preach and there is no concern for repentance or righteousness or getting people to be aligned with the nature of God and so forth, and that's a problem. You know, that's a problem. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, I was talking about Peter being a preacher of righteousness. I mean, Noah rather. But you know that even Lot, when he went down to Sodom, we're told that he vexed his righteous soul every day. And God, you know, was always in the scriptures careful to point out where there was sin and where there was also righteousness. In the case of Abraham, we're told that he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, Noah is called here a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, let me read verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down and to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the people of the world of the ungodly, turning over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly lives. You know, so God's not going to mess around with ungodliness. We must repent. But that's the nature of God. That's the scepter of his throne, righteousness. Praise the Lord. So we've established that. You know, we've established that. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? I mean, because we know that there is grace today, should we then continue in sin and say, well, you know, grace should abound? No. In the book of Romans, chapters 5 and 6 and 7, he deals with the sin nature. You know, it deals with the sin nature. It deals with grace, but it also deals with the sin nature. We must get rid of this sin nature. Sin must not have dominion over us because, you know, God has given us now the grace of God. He talked about the law, you know, and offense that was made even more sinful by the law. He talked about the offense that came through one man and how death also entered into the world by that offense. But likewise also, he talked about grace and the gift of righteousness. So let's read some of it here. You know, and he said, look, it was one that sinned and also one that gave us the gift of righteousness. That's Romans chapter 5, you know, verse 16. Now, it says, the free gift covers many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Romans 5:17, much more they that receive abundance of grace through Jesus Christ and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all for justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. You know? So, look, there is righteousness in Christ. Now, the law entered so that the offense might be made to look even more offensive. You know? Yeah, but where sin abounded, grace did much more also abound. So that as sin had reigned unto death before Christ, even so now grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. I mean, on and on and on, putting by side by side or contrasting the nature that we had before Christ and then the nature that we have now in Christ, which is righteousness. And verse chapter 6, he said, well, shall we then, continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried. That's how you do baptism, not sprinkling of water. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the purpose. It's not just to forgive our sins, but destroy that sin nature. Now, destroy it completely, so that from henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that's the scepter of his throne. The people around his throne should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That's right. He said, well, for in that he died unto sin once, but now he that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this chapter, when I first received the Lord as a young age of 17 years old, I remember the date till this day. In 1971, October 17th. And from that day on, the scripture, back in my day, they rammed these scriptures into our head. First, it was, for by grace are you saved through, faith, that not of your own. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That was the first scriptures I learned. Then I learned 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And we have to memorize those two scriptures. And then we have to memorize almost all of these Romans chapter 6. Rammed it down our throats, if you want to call it that. Day after day, telling us that, get away from that sin nature. Can't live that day anymore. I never came into the gospel of, confess your sin, accept the Lord, and move on. I never came into that at all. In fact, the word accept was not used in my day. It was repent and believe on the Lord. And you got to repent. And it was always hammered on us. Sin shall not have. Father, there was a song we used to sing out of this. Let not sin reign as king in your mortal body, but submit every beat into God's hands. And there was a song, it taught us this thing. Don't yield your members, to sin and so forth. Now, let's read it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the laws thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now this lesson today is about righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are no longer under the law. You're under grace. Grace is what will have dominion over you now. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you, listen to this, because one, I learned this too, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. If you obey sin, then you are the servant of sin, and it's going to lead to death. And if you obey, you know, righteousness, then you are the servants of righteousness, and it leads to life, and so on. But God be thanked that ye were once servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from your heart a form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made from free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now, so this is very important. So let nobody think that, oh, can't be righteous. Being, you know, made free from sin, we became servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You know, I know, you know, there's weakness in the flesh and so forth, you know, but you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness in the past, iniquity unto iniquity. So now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now that you are servants of righteousness, you should be free from sin. That's the argument. Praise God. Being now made from free from sin, he said, you become servants to God. What fruit then had you in those things wherein you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, in made free from sin, we became servants unto God. You know, we have our fruit unto holiness. And the end of that is everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death. Now, this was one of the verses also we had to learn. The wages of sin. Romans 3:23, we had to learn, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. In this verse here, 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this is a summary. This is not the only thing. You know, most people only know this verse 6:23 out of this whole Romans 6. This is a summary only. And we're telling us in this whole chapter that we should no longer live a life of sin, because now we are associated with the scepter of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now that's the first part of today's lesson. And I want to now switch to the second part, which is the scepter of favor. You know, there are two elements of that scepter that I want to discuss today. One, scepter of righteousness. I've discussed it for the last 40 minutes or so. I've been talking about that. Now, let's talk about the scepter of God's favor, or the king's favor. Now, a king may have a scepter that they use to, you know, not only show their authority, show their dominion, show their power to do and undo. A king can do all of those things, you know. And I want to, you know, share with us a few stories in the Bible, good stories, which, you know, we've shared them before, but since it goes with the lesson, let's just talk about it again. You know, there are many stories of the favor of the king in the Bible. And why is this pertinent to this series that we're doing? Because now we're in the kingdom of God. And there is a king in that kingdom. What good is a kingdom with no king? It's a kingless kingdom. In fact, can't be called a king. It can't be called a kingdom. You know, so a kingdom must have a king or queen or some other kind of monarch that's over the place. Now, knowing that we have a king who's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are in his kingdom, we've talked about his righteousness. Well, let's talk about the king's favor. You know, there are some times and some stories in the Bible that show that no matter what people do to you or what you've been through, etc., you know, the king can pull out a decree just for one person. And it's not a democracy kind of thing where you know, in order for you to pass, it's consider it a, you know, an executive order, you know, because, you know, even here in the United States, that's supposed to be a democracy and all, you know, we have, you know, the president still has certain things that he doesn't need to pass through Congress. One of his greatest powers, people don't realize this, but one of the greatest powers of the president of the United States is to appoint members of his cabinet. No, those people are never voted in. There's no, nothing anybody can do about it. And we are seeing it right now. He can appoint anybody he wants, whether they have experience or not, whether they know anything or not. Just pick people who are loyal to him. You know, this is the greatest power of the president of the United States. He can appoint, he's got all our executive powers. He can do it and grant clemency. He can do all of these. He can so on. But his greatest power to assemble his cabinet. Nobody can say anything about it. Can pick whoever he wants, appoint whoever he wants. And they can't, they are not voted in and they cannot be voted out. That's it. Praise the Lord. You know, so when he appoints them, you know, sometimes, you know, some of them will go through, you know, validation, verification, and so, but there are even some that they just, he just appoints ambassadors and different things and so on and so forth. You know, eventually, once he assembles his cabinet, well, those are the ones that carry out, you know, his purpose and his plan. Whatever that plan is, whatever he wants to do or undo, it's his cabinet that's going to carry it out. And the cabinet, when the cabinet meets, the House is not there. The Senate is not there. You know, and when the president wants to make some decision, you know, he may just call the cabinet. Maybe he's hearing something in the international, you know, realm, and he wants to do something, assemble the cabinet, he'll say. And then they discuss some things, then, well, then they present certain things to the House. I mean, cabinet can do some things. In cabinet meetings, nobody else is invited. And they have inside scoop on some things, because they are appointed to carry out the wishes, and people are seeing it now more than anything else. You know, what's going on in America can help you to understand certain things. It's not the perfect order of how things should work in the kingdom, but it give you an understanding. Just like, you know, in the days of the Empire of Rome, it was not perfect, but it can help us to understand. That's, Jesus came in the time of the Roman Empire. He didn't come in the time of Babylonian, Grecian, Medo-Persia, Assyria, and all these people, even Egyptian. No, because their model did not work. Their model was coming there, you know, destroy everything and carry away people into captivity, carry them away somewhere. That was their model. And that did not align with where God wanted to do things. So God waited. Finally, here comes this Roman Empire. They're not exactly righteous or doing things the right way. Mean at times. Very, very mean. Cruel to anyone that was not their citizen. But they favored their citizen like no man's business. You know, and then, but their way, their motto was, well, colonize a place. Don't carry anybody away captive to Rome, but install your own government right there and make people come into obedience, you know, and have allegiance to Caesar and make sure there's no other king that can arise in the land. And any mention of any other king will be treason, punishable by death. You know, this was the Roman Empire. You know, didn't completely align with God's pattern, but it did align in some ways better than the others. Because God's pattern was also, don't carry them away to heaven. Jesus prayed that prayer in John 6, 17 and 15. But install your government here. You know, right here. You know, make them do certain things. You know, give them authority, give them power here to do certain things and bring certain things to alignment, and they become sort of like his cabinet to carry out his will, you know, carry out his policies and so forth. Some of the policies right now, people are feeling the pinch here in the U.S., but you know, carry out his policies in cabinet, in a clean house, do all kind of things they want. Well, you know, we'll leave that in the hands of God, how that's going to turn out. But the point is this. When the king, in a real kingdom where it's ruled by a monarch, not exactly in the United States, this is a democracy. And the president will do well to remember that. But, yeah, he would like to be a monarch, I tell you that. But in any case, in a real monarchy, the king has the power to do and undo completely. And, you know, when it comes to the point, the king can sentence anybody to death. There's nothing anybody can do about it. You know, I mean, we've seen many, many stories like that. You know, there was a time the king was about to sentence three men to death just because they would not bow down to some image and dance to some music or whatever that he created. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and these young men were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was going to sentence them to death. And he didn't need any cabinet or even any house or anybody to sanction it. Just say it, and it'd be done and carried out. You know, of course, you know, God overturned his council, you know, but that's the king's power. He can do and undo. Well, let's see the positive side of the king's power. There was a man called Joseph. You know his story. Genesis, most of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 37, play on through the end, except for one chapter there, was all about Joseph's story. And everybody knows his story. And now all these brothers hated him, you know, colluded against him, did all kinds of evil to him, threw him in a dungeon, sent him into sold him into slavery. They were what I call would-be destiny destroyers, because they saw his destiny was bright. And because he told them dreams, should have kept his mouth shut, but told them those dreams, and they hated him. Of course, the father didn't help that any too by preferring him above them. And so they hated him even more when he told the dreams. And on and on and on and on. But this man was experiencing some favor from God, although that's not quite where I'm going with this story. But let me point out the favor anyway that he was experiencing. Favor everywhere he went. Even when he was thrown into slavery, he got favor in the house of Potiphar, which later the seductress tried to get the better of him. He wouldn't yield to that. And of course, you know, she framed him. He got thrown into the slammer. But even when he got into prison, you know, this man, Joseph, was like a favor magnet. You know, favor was always seeking him out. You know, no matter how bad things got, every bad thing seemed to be pushing him closer and closer to the realization of that destiny in those dreams. Because the devil told him the whole time, you know, when he was in the dungeon, when he was even thrown into the pit, carried away into prison, slavery, the devil would have been telling him, we'll see. Even his brothers told him, we'll see what will become of his dream. Here comes the dreamer. And so the devil will probably repeat those things to him. You are in the hole now. You're going to be a leader over your brethren. We'll see about that. Where are all those dreams? So all those things, but he kept his integrity. But long story short, one day, because of the, you know, kindness of his heart, you know, went in his rounds. God was always pushing him closer to that destiny. You know the story. Even Potiphar's wife getting him sent into prison was, in a way, roundabout way, what would be a destiny destroyer, God turned it to be a destiny helper. You know, every one of those began to push him towards his destiny. He had to go to prison in order to get an opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. and by interpreting the dreams of the baker and the butler, you know, the baker, of course, didn't end well with him. The butler was restored, and the butler forgot about him. But after 2 years, the opportunity came. When it was time, you know, the Bible said the word Lord had been trying him, but when it was time, you know, Pharaoh sent and fetched him. Because Pharaoh now had a dream, which nobody's, magicians, soothsayers, astrologers, and so on, none of them could figure it out. And then the butler had returned. And he said, oh, I remember my faults this day. When I was in prison, such and such and such. I tell you, king, call this young man, and he will tell the king the interpretation. Well, praise the Lord for that. Let me bring to you an aspect of this story. If this butler, when he came out of prison 2 years before, had gone to Pharaoh and said, well, you know, there was a man that interpreted both my dream and the baker's dream. It fell to him that way and it fell to me this way. And here I am back the way he told. It would have made no impact on the king because it would just be a story. But the 2 extra years that Joseph suffered, even though it looked like it was painful, remember, what God is cooking, he'll take those painful things, your disappointments, your losses, your setbacks, your everything, your environment, where you are, where you've been, all the evil things that have happened to you, they're all ingredients. Mix them all up, and out is coming something great. That's what he does. He mixed all of these things up, but it was perfect timing. You know, God even allowed this man to forget Joseph. And the day that the dream of Pharaoh could not be interpreted, that Pharaoh would need Joseph's gift. That's right. Yeah, that was the day he remembered, you know. And so when he said it, it was going to have maximum impact. That, look, I guarantee you, this man will, you know, tell you your dream. Interpret it. So they called Joseph. And here is it, Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to 44. When they called Joseph, then he came and told the dream. I mean, they told him the dream. And he told Pharaoh interpretation. And he said, well, God, I doubled to you the dream twice because this thing is going to happen. He gave the interpretation and also gave, you know, insight on what needed to be done. But I want you to look at the king's scepter, how it happened here. You know, now this is a man, you talk about granting clemency and so forth. This is way beyond that. This is a man that is, you know, prisoner. They had to quickly claim him and say, Pharaoh is calling for you. So he got him shaved, bring him before the king and so forth. And when he stood before the king, you know, and Pharaoh, after Joseph gave all the words of wisdom and everything, well, he said, well, Pharaoh said, well, where can we find such a man? Because Joseph said, well, find a man that's going to be over this business. So, well, where can we find a man? You know, in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh recognized that. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I love this part. For as much as God has shown you all of this, there is none so discreet, as wise as thou art. Thou, it's a prisoner, thou shalt be over my house. Now, nobody is going to tell you, well, he has not finished serving his sentence. Doesn't matter right now. But the king is now speaking. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Oh, my goodness. And only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And he said unto Luke, look, I have set thee today over all the land of Egypt. And even took off his ring. Oh, my goodness. Put it on Joseph's hand. And arrayed in vetches of fine linen. This was a man who just an hour ago was in prison clothes. Put a chain on his neck. Made him to ride in his second chariot. Said to everybody, bow the knee. Everybody, including Potiphar and his wife, bow the knee. to Joseph. Huh, that's right. Will God do that? Absolutely. And made him ruler. And now he said this. I like this. I am Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. I remind you, put his name, put his signature. Sometimes the Lord will say, I am the Lord. You know, after he told them a promise, they will say, I am the Lord. That's his signature right there. Well, Pharaoh's signature was, I am Pharaoh. And you are Joseph. And without you, no one will lift a hand in the land of Egypt. Now that's it. That's the scepter of the king right there. The power. And he can do anything. And he can lift you up in a moment. Beautiful story. I can expand on that story, but let me leave it there for now. Can you see how powerful the scepter of the king can be? And when he does it, he can undo and do, and he can do anything. It's a story in Esther. I got to move on quickly. Esther chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. You know the story of Esther also, and so forth. When Mordecai was telling her to do certain things, and you know, she said, well, you know, I can't just go before the king unless he calls me. My life will be in danger. And Mordecai said, you can and you will. And if you don't, I want you to think again. You think God put you there for no reason? Set you up for such a time as this. And if you don't do it, well, don't think that you're going to escape. You know, they are going to catch up to you even in the kingdom. And God will raise somebody else up. So you better think again. So she said, well, okay. Here's what we are going to do. You all pray for me and so forth. And I'm going before the king. And if I perish, I perish. But, you know, if he stretches out the golden scepter to me, my goodness, you know, then I know I have favor. So she went before the king. And she stood in the court. And you can't just go to the king unless he calls you. Otherwise, you'll be killed. So, but when the king saw her, he extended the favor, the scepter toward her. And all she had to do is come there, bow the knee, you know, kiss that scepter. That was their tradition back in the day. And that's it. You got it. Anything you want. And the king said to her, what is thy petition? Anything you want, even to the half of the kingdom. You got it. Because the king can do and undo. You can't tell the king what he can't give away. He's the king. Give away anything he wants. He owns everything. You know, back in the day, the king owned everything. You know, it's not like today. King owned everything. He said, well, you know, and then Esther made her petition. Praise the Lord. So let me read it to you. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, Esther chapter 5 verse 2, that she obtained favor in his side. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, Queen Esther, what is your request? And it shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom. He wasn't, you know, it wasn't a matter of the king to be giving away his kingdom like that. But, you know, he said, look, I'll give it to you. Ask anything. Does it remind you of somebody who one time said, ask anything in my name and my father will give it to you? Does it remind you of that? Well, you know, yeah. Ask anything and you will get it. And then Esther began to ask. And you know the rest of the story. Let me leave that there. Here's another one. There was a man called Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. And Nehemiah was troubled about all the news about Jerusalem being in ruins and everything. And he was going before the king. And he was the king's cupbearer. And he said, well, I had never been, you know, sad before. And you can't. If you are the king's cupbearer, you're the one supposed to make cheer him up with wine and all these things. If you are sad in front of a king, you die. And he said, look, you know, so he went, but he did go with a sad countenance. And the king said, you know, what is this that's going on with you? I mean, this is sorrow of heart. But he obtained favor before the king. And the king would ask him a question, you know, what is it? I mean, what is eating you up? you know, I've never seen you like this. You know, I was like, well, you know, why would I not be like this? But in a moment, he prayed. He just said a quick prayer. God, give me wisdom. Give me the right words to say. And he opened his mouth and began to speak. He said, well, you know, if it please the king, let now notice, if it please the king, that's the king's pleasure. You know, that's the scepter of favor. The king says it and puts his seal upon it. That's it. Done. End of story. You know, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me until I come to Judah, and so on and so forth. And he just made his request. He laid it out. Well, and the king granted me according to the good hand of God that was upon me. You know, God put it in the mind of the king to grant him the favor. It was favor. And the king wrote it. You know, and beautiful story. Someday we'll expand more on these stories. Because even after all kinds of trouble and so forth, you know, people like Sambalat, Tobiah, and all these people opposing them and so on, you know, he still went back to the word of the king. He went back and traced the word of the king. They even traced the word of King Darius and the rest of them and Cyrus and so forth. It was what the king, it was, it came back down to the word of the king. You know, but in this case, you know, there were certain things that were said, you know, the journey that was granted him, favor that was granted him, even, you know, all the things that the king said should be given to him, you know, out of the treasure of the king, you know, and so forth. It's called a king's favor. You know, gave him all kinds of things. And when this was debated later on, they got even more things. Because they found the writings of where, you know, not only Darius, but even Cyrus has, you know, written these things. And they said, well, you know, let all these things, timber and wood and gold and silver and everything, be given to them out of the king's portion, out of the treasures of the king. I don't have time to go into all those stories. But the purpose, you know, of God in showing us his, how his favor works was, is revealed to us through these stories. How that he can give a decree on your behalf, and that's it. And nobody can do anything about it. And he will tell them, see to it. Woo-hoo. See to it that it happens. Well, you know the story of see to it also, that the king, Ahasuerus said to, you know, Haman versus Mordecai, go see to it and let it happen just like you said. You know, as a king, you can't do it, you can't change it. That's it. King said it, and that's the end of it. So that's another story. I'm going to go through this quickly. Nehemiah, Ezra, same thing. Ezra and Nehemiah at the same time, going through these things and so forth. Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. You know, he also came up with, you know, a situation where he needed a king's favor. Then Darius the king made a decree, and such was made in the house of the rose. Because they said, look, you know, this thing was written before. Say, really? Well, let's search it out. Well, they, you know, they laid up everything. And they found a place that was, you know, where a roll had been written, you know, from Cyrus. So in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus made a decree concerning the house of God that's at Jerusalem, that the house be built at the place where they offered sacrifices, the foundations be laid strongly, and gave all the dimensions and everything. And let there be expenses given out of the king's treasure and so forth, golden and silver and all these things which Nebuchadnezzar had carried from Jerusalem. So that's how they used to carry things away. And brought into it. Let it be returned to the temple and build Jerusalem and all of this place. Now therefore, take now, governor of the river, and Shetar Boznai, you know, and your companions, the Apasakites, which are beyond the river, be far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews, let them build this God's house in peace. Moreover, that's right. When the king says it, and then he say moreover like that, that's it. Moreover, I make a decree, executive order, king's order, that ye shall do to these elders of these Jews, what you would do to them, of the king's goods, even of the tribute that is always brought into the house of the king, let there be forthwith expenses. Open an expense account for these people. Anything they want. You talk about favor of a king. And the king says it. Nobody can debate it. End of story. It's finished. The king has said it. Give unto them everything they need, even for burnt sacrifices and so forth. And let them have everything. You know, let no expense be spared. Give it to them. You know, and he said, I, Darius, have made this decree. Let it be done with speed. Praise the Lord. So that's how, you know, things work in the kingdom. Well, I'm telling you all these stories so that you can envisage how it will work for God's kingdom as well. Two more stories quickly. Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 8. This Shunammite had been very kind to Elisha, the prophet. You know this story. And one time the prophet saw that there was famine coming, you know, like 7 years of famine coming. And he advised the woman, said, look, get your family and get out of here. Go live wherever you can. Stay away until this famine is coming because you're going to destroy everything. And you'll be in one. So the woman, you know, she went and sojourned, you know, land of Philistines or wherever she could. And one day when she heard that everything was over and that things were bad, but, you know, she abandoned her house. She abandoned her. I remember one time she told Elisha, look, I dwell in my own land. I dwell among my own people. I've got my own things. I don't need anyone to speak to the king for me. You know, she had everything. She had a land, and the only thing she didn't have at the time was a child. And Elisha, you know, put an end to that one. You know, but when she came back to return to the land after all that, and she was traveling to go and ask the king for her land, because you abandon your stuff like that, it becomes property of the state. And God, he timed this perfectly too for her. You know, by the time she traveled all the way from the land of the Philistines to come back here, it came to pass that on the day that she was going to arrive, you know, at the very hour, at the very minute, just before she was arriving, you know, the king said, you know, he saw somebody called Gehazi. He said, I know you were with this Elisha prophet, man. Tell us, you know, some of the things. We've heard a lot of things, but rumors and stuff. But you were there. Tell us, you know, all the things that this man used to do. Well, for one thing, the Lord, when he wants to do something, he will make other things happen in order for him to do something. You know, so he made this king begin to ask about this. And he said, if I start to tell you, I will not even finish. He said, tell me anyway. So he said, okay, I'm going to tell you. And he started to tell him things. And then he said, look, there was even a time that this woman that had a child and so forth died. And Elisha raised the boy back to life. Said he did what? I never heard such a thing. So, well, he did too. You know, and asked him in that very instant. See, God timing this perfectly. It took that woman many, many days to travel from where she was to there. But God timed it perfectly. In the very moment that this man was telling the king this thing, the woman arrived. Perfect timing from the Lord. And as he wanted to cry to the king, God said, my Lord, the king, this is the woman. This is the woman. And this is her son. This must be her son. He's grown now, but this must be the son that I was just telling you about. That was raised from the dead. And my goodness. You know, that story, I mean, if the woman had arrived a week before, it would not have made any impact like this. But because he was just hearing about this thing, and now the woman is right there, the king said to her, are you this woman that had a child that died that Elisha raised to death, from the dead to life? Said, yes, and this is the boy. He's grown now. I said, wow. So now she's got the king's attention. You know, say, wow, you know, I've left for 7 years and I'm back to cry to the, before she even finished, Again, said, enough already. Appointed an officer. See to it. Everything that she find her land, find the papers, give it back to her with interest. All the things that accrued from her for 7 years. And you know, the king's resources were able to actually, you know, develop that land, do everything to it that she couldn't. You know, so all that was done is a return it to her from the day that she left. You know, and the king makes, now, that was not the thing. The order of the day was once your land was repossessed, that's it. You never got it back. But the king can make a decree just for you. And the king made a decree just for her. And that's it. There's nothing you can do about it. And he appointed an officer and they restored her everything. Now that's the king's favor. So I want you to keep that in mind. A king can make a decree just for you. Last one I want to talk about here is a story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So also was a man, one of the sons in the lineage of Saul the king, son of Jonathan, actually. And David, when he became king, he remembered all the good things that Jonathan had done for him. And he said, well, who's left of Saul's house? But he heard how they had destroyed all the sons of the king. Who is left of the sons of Saul, that I may show him favor for Jonathan's sake? And they found this man who thought his life was over. His name was Mephibosheth. He thought his life was over. He was lame on his feet. There was a time that his nurse was trying to save him from being killed. Rushing him and fell and became lame from that time. And, you know, when the king sent to call him, he said, there is this one Mephibosheth, and he's this and he's that. I said, well, I don't care whether he's lame or anything. You know, go and bring him. So they went and brought him, and the man was scared to death, because he knew what David was suffered in the hand of Saul. So he thought, well, the man's come to make retribution on me. And he said, well, you know, fear not. I'm not going to do that to you. In fact, I'm going to bless you. And the man was scared. He said, you know, but he told him. And he made a decree. Now, Ziba, who was, you know, the servant of Saul, left over, transferred here and there, but they were still there. They served in the kingdom or the palace. So it says, you know, David says to the man, he said, you, from today, you are reporting to Mephibosheth. Anything he wants, you serve him now. You and all the servants, all of you, you're now reporting to this man. Moreover, from today, hallelujah. Now, you don't do that, but you do, if the king says so. From today, you create a seat for him on my table, and he will eat with the sons of the king from this time on. He maketh the beggar, lifted the beggar out of the dunghill, the Bible says, you know, and put him to sit among princes, even the princes of his people. That's right. And David enacted that perfectly. He knew it too. He wrote that. And he did it. And he brought this man. He said, I'm a dead dog. Why the king have favor on me? He said, don't worry about it. And the king put out his scepter and said, do it. And they wrote it down because the king said it. They created a seat for this man. He can't be there. It's not the son of the king, but was the son of one of his enemies, his greatest nemesis. You know, I mean, the lineage of Saul, not exactly Jonathan. Jonathan was his friend, but the sons of the king, you know, people thought that David would destroy them all, but he promoted this man all the days of his life. His life was changed in a moment by the king's decree. Powerful story. You can read all of it yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But I'm going to leave those stories there because I'm out of time. What I do want to say, though, is this. I'm going to wrap up what we have said today. There are two things particularly that we have covered today. The scepter of God's throne is a scepter of righteousness. But there's also another aspect of his scepter, which is called the king's favor. The scepter of his favor. He can put that out. He can make a decree just for you, no matter whatever thing is going on. They may have confiscated everybody's lands, but this woman, the king is going to make a decree just for her. Give it back to her. Everything was interest from the day she left. You know, you may be a dead dog, you think in your own eyes, the king is going to make a decree for you. You're sitting on my throne, I mean on my table from now on. You're among the sons. Doesn't matter whether the sons, the other sons of the other princes like it or not. This man is a prince like you now. Put him there. That's it. You know, and nobody can say anything about it. You know, I mean, you could be a prisoner. You could be a slave. You know, the king can make a decree for you. Just for you. Put in your hands. Put in the hands of Esther. Say, look, you write for yourself as he willeth you on the 12th day of the 12th month. Write whatever you like against your enemies and do it. Nobody can say otherwise. Well, you can bring a man out of prison. A man out of prison to become ruler of the land. The king can do it. And he did it. Praise the Lord. Well, the king not only did that, he also said in the time of Daniel and his friends, the king set him, he was a slave boy, you know, full of wisdom nonetheless, but the king set him above all the presidents of the land, all of the councils of the land and so forth. And he said to them, look, anyone speak any word against the God of Daniel, let his house be made a dunghill. The king can do these things. Now, let's bring that home to us. What does that mean for you when you are in his kingdom? Especially if you are part of his, you know, inner circle. What does that mean to you? It means the things that you are losing sleep over, you don't need to lose sleep over them at all. All you got to do is come to the king like this Shunammite woman and ask. And before you get there, God's already arranging things, you know, and God is going to turn things around for you. Make a decree. Doesn't matter whether the next person gets the same thing or not. Or you're going to get it. Or you got to believe it. And I'm going to pray over this room today. I have shown you how that God wants us to align with his righteousness. That's what gives us access to these things. You know? And then when you're aligned with his righteousness, my goodness, you know, God can change your story. You know, the 13 years or so that, 13 or 17, I don't know how many years Joseph lost, in one moment, he gained it all back because the king made a decree. Praise the Lord. Now, are you ready for the king to stretch forth that golden scepter in your direction? Well, I'm going to pray. And the Lord assured me that he has already, you know, pointed that scepter in your direction. All you got to do is step up, put your hand upon it, and be in agreement with the king's decree. Now, what is it that aileth you? And what would you like the king to do for you? He said, well, ask me anything, and I will do it. Now, that's a king speaking now. Jesus can speak like a king because he is the king. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. That's what they said to Esther. Ask anything, even to the half of the kingdom. Well, Jesus showing you also that he's king. He can say, look, I don't care what is going on around you. I don't care if everybody is down, you will be up. When people are down, you will be up. When people are saying there is a downer, I'm saying you are up. When people are behind, you will be ahead. When people are beneath, you will be on the top. When people, you know, I mean, God can make all these decrees for you. So let's pray and let's believe God together. Praise the Lord. I want you, you know, to come to the Lord. First, we're going to pray and say, Lord, instill in me this nature of righteousness. That's right. You know, righteousness. You know, preach righteousness today. I pray for every one of us, myself included, that we will see that God has imputed unto us this nature of righteousness and we should no longer serve sin. Father, we ask you for true repentance. Grant it to us. Let there be a turnaround in our lives in the name of Jesus. And let righteousness rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, now that we are aligned truly with your righteousness, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, looking for that golden scepter out of the hand of the king. Now, what is your matter today that you would like the king to resolve in your favor? That's it. Doesn't matter whatever it is, king can just give a decree for you and it's done. Now, Jesus the king says, ask and you shall receive anything in my name. That's right. The king can speak like that, you know. And so he has spoken to you today. What is it that you want the Lord to do for you? And as much as you have aligned yourself with his righteousness, and as long as it is in the will of God, you got it. Praise God. Now I'm going to pray with you today. I want you to take a moment to bring that special request before the Lord. And I'm going to ask that the Lord will put forth that. Actually, he will open your eyes to see that he has already extended that golden scepter toward you. All you got to do is step up, put your hand up on it, believe it and receive it. Praise God. And he has appointed officers. Make sure it happens. Go down there and see to it. Hallelujah. They're called angels that excel in strength, according to Psalm 103:20. So, let's pray together. For those of you that are on stage, and even those that are in the audience, let's believe God together. What is it that you want God to do for you? Praise God. I have confidence, and I love it when we do these kind of rooms. You know, just challenge people to believe God for anything. That's right, anything. Because the king has spoken. All you got to do is say amen. Now, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to zero in on that thing that you want the Lord to. And remember, he has given us many promises for this year. It's time for the release. Praise God. And it's going to be released by the king's favor unto you. Now, let's take a moment. Bring that request before the king. And tell him. Tell him what you want. It's a song that says Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Well, tell the king what you want. He's already given order, you know, in the heavens concerning you. He said, well, you hold on now. Just wait until, you know, the day that she speaks my word, release my word, you got it. That's your order. You go down there and see to it. Praise God. Can you say today, let it be unto me, Lord, according to thy word? That's it. Then you got it. Whatever it is that you can believe God for today. Hallelujah. You can believe for yourself. You can believe for your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, your brethren, anybody. You can believe anything. If you can believe it, all things are possible to him that believe it, because you are in the kingdom. The king can make, you know, even when, you know, opposition is all around you, and it looks like you can't be, there's no way out. God, by the decree of the king, pull you out of there. Praise God. By the decree of the king, they put Peter, you know, one king put Peter in prison. Another king sent the angel to break him out. Glory to God. Can do that. You know, God can do these things. One king put Paul and Silas in prison. Another king sent the angel of the Lord, break those chains. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, raise your hand if you are in the audience and you want me to pray for you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray over every hand that is raised. I'm going to pray over, you know, on the stage as well. You can raise your hand. Find a way to raise your hand. You know, raise your hand, say something in the chat room, whatever. Identify yourself with this prayer. And I'm going to pray over everyone that's got their hand lifted, signifying that they're looking for the king's favor. If you're looking for it, you got it. Praise God. All you got to do is believe. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone that is here today. Praise God. If that's you, type the word, I receive it. Type those words in the chat room. I receive the king's favor. Just type it. If that's you, I pray the king's favor. The scepter is pointed in your direction. Glory to God. Will you receive it today? Is that you? Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, the hour of release for you has come because the king has spoken in your favor. Glory to God. And I release the king's favor upon you. Thank you, Jesus. And as many as say today that I receive the king's favor. Ha, makota shatelede bosa kandiri malakundu shitani. Barusandebia sarukalaneya sharuyanda basori kantaya. The king's favor, his scepter is pointed in your direction. Glory to God. Receive it of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And bring your vessels, not a few. Don't just, not just one thing. God can give you everything. Say, ask me anything. Ha! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I put mine there as well. I receive the king's favor. I don't want to be left out. Do you? I receive the king's favor in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. At his favor, he said the Lord will surround, you know, his people with favor, as with a shield. Glory to God. Let it be around you today. The favor of the Lord before you. The favor of the Lord around you as a shield. Glory to God. And in all your ways. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's in righteousness. You know. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee, O God. The Lord is a sun and a shield unto you. And the Lord will cause his face to shine upon you. Behold, our God is our shield. Thank you, Jesus. Look upon the face of all your people, Lord, according to Psalm 84. Now, I pray for everyone that is trusting in the name of the Lord today, your expectation shall not be cut off. The Lord has given the voice and the sound and the pronunciation for you. Glory to God. Now, let it be so in Jesus' name. God bless everyone that is here with us today. And the Lord grant you the desires of your heart according to his will in Jesus' name. The Lord has blessed us with good things. And I'm going to close this prayer with this. Psalm 5 and verse 12. For thou, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Again, that's thy righteousness. We're tying it together. We're tying the righteousness and favor together. Out of Psalm 5 and verse 12. For thou, O Lord, will bless those who are aligned with your righteousness. You will favor him, compass him around as a shield with favor. With favor, without compassing as with a shield. Righteousness and favor. Can't have one without the other. Can't have that favor without his righteousness. Gotta have them both. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But once you are aligned with his righteousness, with favor, will it compass you around with a shield. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.